This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Well, good morning. It's certainly good to see everybody today. It's been a long time since my wife and I have been back here at Newland Street. As Rod had mentioned earlier, we were both baptized here February 4th, 1981. Shortly thereafter, we uprooted our family. I closed my business and we went off to the School of Biblical Studies. And our life has certainly been exciting. It has been a bit transitory as well. We spent a little bit of time in Louisiana, a little bit of time in Texas, and then some time in Tennessee. And then in 1991, unfortunately, my father came down with Alzheimer's. And so my wife and I and our two children, we moved back here in 1991, and I started once again my painting business. And as I did so, there were a couple of people that remembered that I had preached in the area, and I was asked to come and speak for the South Hills congregation. And since June of 1991, I've been their full-time, part-time guy. So it's been kind of interesting. And as Rod mentioned, yes, I do have a secular job. Unfortunately, in the year 2000, I developed skin cancer, melanoma. And so my doctor said, you have two choices. You can either get out of the sun or you can die. And so I took the second choice. The first choice, that is, I got out of the sun. And I was fortunate enough to procure a position with, at that time it was INS, but then after 911, it moved over into what they now call the Department of Homeland Security, and I've been with them for the last about 12 years. So I've been preaching part-time, actually full-time, and also have had a full-time secular job. And so I've not been able to come back to Newland as often as I would have liked. As I mentioned earlier, Newland's always held a very special place for myself and for my family. Being converted here, you were very gracious and generous in your support of me when I was in the School of Biblical Studies, both individually and collectively as a congregation. Certainly, we appreciate that and we never forget all the wonderful things that you've done for us. In fact, when we consider Southern California, the one congregation that comes to mind is indeed the Newland Street congregation. As a congregation that is filled with faithful people, with sound elders, and solid preaching. And certainly that is a wonderful, wonderful quality to have in a congregation. So I hope all of you recognize the great blessings that you have here and that the work that you do, even through your free will giving, that the message of the cross is declared faithfully day in and day out by individuals who have come from this congregation and who have gone out to other parts of our world and certainly in our nation as well. Well, enough of that. What I'd like to do today is take a few moments of your time and encourage you. After all, I'm convinced that Christianity is different than any other religious organization because Christianity is something that demands something of you. Certainly, we recognize that the Lord has indeed died for us. We realize that in that death that we have the opportunity to enter into a relationship with the Father through the Son, through gospel obedience. And thus in doing so, the thing that's interesting about that is that many religious organizations will tell you that it is sufficient to just enter into a relationship with God and not do anything else. In fact, there are those who stand in pulpits even this morning who would tell you that God will accept you any way that you are, and that is true to a degree. But they will also advocate that it's really not necessary for you to grow. The biblical narrative teaches us, and it is indeed a direct command for us, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. What I find interesting is as Peter is writing to these brethren, and what I find interesting in our lives as well is it's absolutely necessary for us, if we desire to have a relationship with God that is solidified, a relationship with God that will stand the true test of time, a relationship with God that will help us during those times of turmoil, of persecution, and even of defeat. And by the way, we will indeed be defeated time and time again in this life, because after all, we have an adversary, and that is indeed the devil. And so there will be times when we'll be knocked down to our knees. But if we have a relationship with God that is based on gospel obedience, but also upon the necessity of growth in that relationship, then what will happen is we will stand the test of time. And in that great day, we shall receive, as we're going to talk about this morning, an abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, in his second epistle, as he's writing to the brethren in Asia Minor, he's writing to Jewish Christians, he's writing to Gentile Christians, he's writing to individuals who have been scattered abroad and who had been inundated with false doctrine and false teaching. Individuals who had literally put their lives on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they needed some encouragement. And we today in our nation, as great as our nation is, we're being attacked. There are those who are advocating that Christianity isn't the only way to God. There are those who would advocate that you can approach God through other means. And certainly we recognize and we understand that that's just not true. And so Peter says that the antidote to false teaching, the antidote to falling away, is growing in the grace and knowledge of God. I'd like with you this morning, if you would please, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. And notice, please, in the first chapter, and beginning in verse 3. Now, verses 1 and 2, what Peter is telling us is that he's saying, as he's writing to the brethren, that they have indeed obtained a like precious faith. But then he'll say something else. If you'll notice, please, in verse 3, he says this, that God has, as his divine power, has given us all things that pertain to both life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Now, that's not our lesson. That's just our introduction. So what Peter is saying is that God, by his wondrous majesty, has provided for us life, that is, an abundant life here, John 10 and verse 10. Let me ask you the question this morning. Are you living the abundant life? Do you really embrace Jesus Christ and what he's done for you? Are you enjoying each day to its fullest, living as God would have you to live? Or are you just existing? It's interesting, as I've had opportunity to preach for over 30 plus years, and in a few congregations and in a few gospel meetings, and I find that oftentimes our brethren sometimes just do not live up to the promise that God has given us. That we feel as though life is just too humdrum. I want you to know today, my brother, my sister, friend, and neighbor, I want you to know today that Jesus came to give us an abundant life. So we have all things that pertain to life, but also to godliness. Now, the idea of godliness here is that attribute of understanding who God is, the piety that we should have towards him. And then notice, please, what he says. He says that it comes through a knowledge of him. Do you really know God? That's the question today. Because there are those in the world who claim to have a relationship with him, but really don't know him. The Apostle Paul penned, and I appreciated so much this morning being in Stan Clark's class, as he had talked about Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, where we see that in him, that is in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Do you know what that means? That means that our Lord, our Savior, is in the heavenlies with a body, a resurrected body, a glorified body. Someone says, well, what's our body going to be like? Let me tell you what it's going to be like. I know exactly what it's going to be like. It's going to be like Jesus' body. And that's exciting. Someone says, Steve, are you sure about that? Absolutely I am. The biblical narrative teaches us in the book of 1 John throughout chapter 3 and verse 2 that when he returns, we shall see him like he is, for we shall be like him. Right now, in the presence of God, at the right hand of the Father, our advocate, our intercessor, our high priest, is in bodily form. Some would say that when Jesus ascended to the heavenlies, as you read about in Acts chapter 1, that he, here's the terminology they use, he chucked his body. No, he didn't chuck his body. You know, part of the incarnation, and as Paul would tell us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus humbled himself, he didn't do it for just 33 and a half years, somewhere between 30 and 33 and a half years. He didn't do it for that short period of time. But he took upon himself humanity for the balance of eternity. He is our Lord, our Savior, our Master. Yes, indeed. And we can relate to him. Why? Because he came and he walked among us, John chapter 1. And so Peter says that God has granted us all things that pertain to both life and godliness through a knowledge of him. That is a knowledge and understanding of God. Do you know who God is? Do you understand his attributes? Do you recognize how God works in your life? Now, if you're like me, when I was first converted, I thought that immediately upon becoming a Christian, my life was going to be filled with roses. I didn't realize there were thorns in there. Man, and I tell you what, I caught a lot of pain and a lot of agony because I didn't really understand initially. But as I grew, then I recognized that even as Paul would tell us in Philippians chapter 1, that not only is it given unto us to believe on him, but also, oh, and I don't like this, but it's a fact of life, to suffer for his name's sake. Now, brethren, I'm like you. I don't like to suffer. I like only good things in my life. But the reality is we have an adversary, as I mentioned a moment ago, and that is indeed the devil, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And he walks on this earth seeking whom he may devour. So as Peter is writing, he says, brethren, I want to encourage you and I want to remind you that you've got all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice this, please. We're getting to this is just introduction. How much time do I have, by the way? Kevin said I could go an hour and a half. Oh, boy. All right. Well, we all take 45 minutes. We're already in there for a few. They got this clock here. They don't mean anything. Anyway, let's move through. I'll not keep you longer than I have to. It's kind of like when you get on a train. You ever notice when you get on a train, you can't get off until the next stop. And we got to do that. So that's what we're going to do. Now, I do have to be out of here because even at South Hills, we have a men's meeting this afternoon. But that doesn't start till 1 o'clock. So, and I can be there in 30 minutes. So I'm looking. We're good. We're good. And y'all can wait for lunch. I promise. You know, you'll beat the other folks to the cafeterias and the restaurants. You'll beat them. I promise. Quickly, please. Look with me what he says in verse 4. He says, by which? He says, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Oh, the promises of God are so magnificent. Think about it. What has God promised us? Number one, he's promised us that when we come to his Son in faithful obedience, that he forgives our iniquity. He doesn't just push them aside, but rather he forgives them. He casts them out of the way. And thus it brings us into that intimate and that personal relationship with the Father. But also, we have the promise of a home prepared in the heavenly abode. Jesus would tell us in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. Brethren, we've got a promise from God. And by the way, our God doesn't renege. In fact, the Hebrew writer would tell us in Hebrews 6 that it's impossible for God to lie. So given that, we can trust everything that God has told us, that if we come to his Son, we find forgiveness. In the past, I was preaching for a congregation outside of Nashville, Tennessee. A place called Central Pike. A little town called Hermitage. Congregation, we had about 300, approximately 310, somewhere in that area. And I preached a lesson one morning. And in my lesson, I asked the question, how many of you in here this morning know for a certainty that you're saved? Now, you would think that in the Bible Belt that everybody would raise their hand. Less than a third in the congregation raised their hand. And at the end of my sermon, I had an elder come up to me and he said, Steve, he said, you know, you just can't know that you're saved. And I said, what book have you been reading? Because the narrative tells me in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 that we can know that we have salvation and that we can believe on the name of the Son of God. So with that, I share with you this morning this truth. God has made a promise to us. And that promise is that when we come to him, we are indeed in a saved relationship. When we come to him and as we grow in that relationship, we can know of a certainty that we are saved. Now, I'm not an arrogant person, and I certainly don't want to sound arrogant this morning, but let me share with you this truth. I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven. I know that. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of the atoning work that my Lord did on Calvary's cross. Because of my desire to stay faithful and to walk in the light, as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 would advocate, that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And get this, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from ALL, not S-O-M-E, but ALL, all sins. What a blessing that is. That tells me that I have absolute assurance of heaven. Can I fall away? Certainly I can. But my heart's desire, my intent, is to stay close to my Lord. And thus I do this, as Peter is going to tell us this morning. And now here's our lesson real quick. Peter says that we have got exceedingly great and precious promises from God. He says that we've escaped the pollution that exists in the world. And now here's what he says. Look at verse 5. Here's our lesson. We're going to do 5 quick verses this morning. He says, now, but for this very reason, what reason? Because God has made us promises. Because we can put our trust, our confidence in God. He says, because we've escaped the rudiments of this world, we are now walking on higher ground. We have a desire to look towards heavenly things, as Paul would tell us in Colossians 3 and verse 1. And now please notice what he says in verse 5. He says, for this reason, and don't miss this point, please, brethren, don't miss it. Giving all diligence. That word in the original language, in the Koine Greek, as we have in our New Testament, means to put forth a stringent effort, to strive, to not back down, to push forward no matter what. You see, too many in the body of Christ, unfortunately, I've had the misfortune of knowing individuals who have embraced the gospel, and then instead of putting forth diligence to grow, because things didn't go the way they thought they should go, they've walked away from their Lord. How tragic that is, to once have the opportunity to taste of the heavenly and then to shirk it off. Peter says the antidote to false teaching, the antidote to falling away, is giving all diligence, putting forth a consistent effort day in and day out. And by the way, as I mentioned at the outset of the lesson, Christianity is the only, I was going to say religion, but you see, y'all don't have religion, because Christianity is not a religion. In the religious world today, there are those who say they are of this denomination or of that denomination, and they practice that particular faith 1 or 2 or 3 hours a week, maybe even 4. But see, for you and I, Christianity is not a religion, it is a way of life. Because we understand what Colossians 3 and verse 17 teaches us. We understand the necessity of whatever we do in the name of the Lord. And we don't do it just Sunday morning. When you leave here and go through those double doors and get in your car and go to where you're going to go, you're still going to be practicing your Christianity. You're still going to be living godly. You know, I work for the government, and maybe I ought not to say that because you can get in trouble nowadays. But I've got to be very honest with you. There are some folks that I work with, they're just pagans. Oh, they advocate that they are of this particular faith or of that particular faith, but when you hear them talk, when you see the places they frequent, and when I say that, I mean this, when they send out an email and say, hey, we're going to go to this place and that place, and we're going to stay there till late, and we're going to do this, 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 it makes you wonder, do they really belong to God? And see, Peter tells us here that when we give all diligence, you see, we're going to live day in and day out for our Lord and Savior. We're going to strive to please Him in all that we do. And at the same time, and this may sound like a paradox, but the reality is it's true. We can live serving God and we can live an abundant life. I got to tell you, it wasn't until I became a Christian that I really understood the wonder and the beauty of life. You know, Rod mentioned earlier that when I was converted, I did. I had a fairly successful painting business. I was a contractor. And my wife can attest to the fact we had all the toys. We had everything save a plane. The only reason we didn't have a plane, I figured I'd be too fat to fly and the thing would crash if I got in it. But anyway, but we did all the traveling and all that. We did everything that a worldly person would want to do. And you know what? There was something lacking in our lives. I couldn't quite put my finger on it. Thanks be to the good brethren here and my brother who dated a young lady from here for a period of time. We were converted. And when we embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, our lives turned around. Oh, it didn't get any easier. But we found the true meaning of life and what it really meant to live an abundant life, that it wasn't based upon merely material things or those short vacations that you would take or doing this or doing that, but rather it's looking at the glorious journey that God has placed us in. And here in this journey, we begin our life, and now we're traveling to that end road, which ultimately is heaven, where we will transcend from this, which is called time, into eternity. And what a blessing it is. And thus, as you look at your life, I've got to tell you this morning, it wasn't until I embraced the gospel that I really learned how to love my wife more, how to be a better father, a better son, a better employer, and even now an employee. It's when you embrace the gospel that things open up. Why? Well, we're going to get to in a second. But because we can discern those things that are both spiritual and carnal. Let's hurry, please. Y'all are keeping me from getting to my lesson. I don't understand this. Okay, real quick. Have we got to verse 5? Have we got to the lesson yet? I can't get to all of it, but we'll get most of it. He says, now for this very reason, he says, and out of your faith, out of the faith that you have for God, the fact that, yes, you were willing to embrace the gospel. Can you think about this for a moment? The gospel is so unique. And even Stan brought it up in his Bible class this morning that it's interesting that much of the world is contradictory to what you and I believe. They're contradictory to the Word of God. When we talk about coming into a relationship with God, and that relationship has to be entered into in only, by the way, one way, Jesus said, I don't know, I think it was John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, he says, cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus set the conditions for being added to the body. Jesus set the conditions for finding forgiveness of sin. Jesus set the conditions for entering into a relationship with the Father, and that's through the gospel. And it was your faith that prompted you to enter into that relationship. And thus, as you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, as you submitted your will to His, and as you were immersed in that watery grave of baptism, in faith, by the way, and let me assure you this morning that you're not working your way to heaven, and you didn't work your way to heaven when you embraced the gospel. Let me prove it to you, please. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, again, she stands class. He gave me a whole lesson this morning. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, the narrative says this, and please don't miss this point. You're buried with Him in baptism, wherein you are raised with Him, here it comes, through the F-A-I-T-H, faith in the operation of God. You see, it's our faith in what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. It's our faith in the fact that Jesus died for us. It's our faith in the fact that God made a promise that when we come to Him through His Son, we find forgiveness of sin and we have a home prepared for us in that heavenly abode. So Peter says, out of this faith, he says, there are some things that you need to add. Notice, please. And I'm not going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning for these because we are running out of time. I don't like being on the clock. At South Hills, they let me go 45 minutes, 50 minutes sometimes. Sometimes the brethren walk out, but no, I'm only kidding. But no, I understand. Everybody's got busy schedules, and we try to get things done in somewhat of a timely manner, but we understand. And so we want to do the very best that we can in our limited time. He says this, out of your faith add virtue. It's something that is lacking today. It is a moral uprightness. Paul would tell us in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, that we're to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Look at our world today. Look at what our young people are exposed to. We try to advocate moral excellence, and yet you find that you can't trust teachers. Well, you can never trust politicians, but nevertheless, it seems as though there are those in our society today that we just can't put our faith and our trust in. Our children need to see moral excellence in our lives. We need to be the example. Within the body of Christ, young people, you need to be people of virtue. Standing up, recognizing that you are important, that you have a viable contribution to this world, and yes, you have a glorious future. Don't mess it up by making mistakes that you'll regret your entire life. Secondly, I wish I had more time to deal with that, but we'll just touch on it this morning. Virtue, moral uprightness. Then he says, add to your virtue knowledge. Now that knowledge is better understanding of God. recognizing who he is, adding to your life his attributes. In fact, it's interesting when you begin to look, the idea of having knowledge means that we can discern those things that are spiritual and those things that are physical. Paul would tell us that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, where seeing is how that we have indeed embraced this beautiful message, that now we can see the difference. Can you see the spirituality that God has in store for us? That is, the fact that He wants us to grow. He wants us to be more informed of His grace and His mercy. It's so important that we add knowledge to our lives. A knowledge of God, understanding who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is. There are some who would try to advocate that all three are one. That's not true. That the Father's the Son, the Son's the Father, the Spirit's the Father, the Spirit's the Son. No. You have three very distinct personages within the Godhead. There is one God by His nature. But existent within the Godhead, you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. It's imperative that we know that, because most religious groups deny the existence of the Trinity, and how unfortunate that is. So Peter says, add virtue to your life. Add knowledge to your life, because you see, the knowledge is going to give me the strength to stand and to be able to respond to those who would share error and false teaching. And by the way, that's what was happening here in the first century. Notice also, please, what he says. He says, and then to knowledge add self-control. Controlling our wants, our desires. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he said that he would buffet his body daily. He would bring it into subjection each and every day, lest after he had preached to others, he too might be cast away. Brethren, we need to have self-control in our lives. And unfortunately, we find we live in a society where hedonism has taken over. And the idea of self-control is something, well, that is almost null and void. As we get older, we find that we're able to wield that a little bit better. But especially at this young age, young people, let me encourage you to strive to develop self-control, make wise decisions. That cannot be emphasized enough. It's so very, very important as we look at our lives, because trust me, I've been there. I'm a couple of years older than you all, not much, but a couple. But I remember when I was a young person, a teen, and I thought, well, I'll do this, 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 and who cares? You know, I look back in my life, and there are things I wish I'd have never done. I wish I'd have never been exposed to them, because they sometimes pop up in my mind. We try to shield our young people and help them. Our young people are, as they develop their own personalities and begin to spread their wings, sometimes it's hard to hold them back, and they don't really understand that what we're doing is really for the best. We don't want them to make mistakes that will literally change the course of their life. So there has to be self-control in our lives. Make wise decisions. Then notice, please, what he says. And he says now, to self-control, perseverance. Some versions say patience, and that's true. We need to be patient with one another. We need to be patient with ourselves. Rod probably doesn't remember this, but after I was converted, I came and I was going on Bible studies with Bill Guffey. He's since passed on, a wonderful, wonderful man. I attribute my desire to preach the gospel to him, because once I saw, as we sat there and we shared with families, the Jewel Miller Filmsters, remember those? They were a long time ago. And boy, when people were converted to the gospel of Christ, it was like, this is what I need to do. But I remember coming in every Sunday morning, and Rod was there one day at the door, and I'd been sitting in Bible classes, and I was reading, and I wanted so much knowledge. And I said, Rod, I said, I want to study and learn more about the book of Revelation. And he said, Steve, you're not ready. You need to have some patience. Isn't it funny that oftentimes in life, especially religiously, first book you want to go to is the last one in the Bible. Everybody wants to go to the book of Revelation. They think there's something secret there, when really it's really not that difficult of a book. But it is if you've not understood the Old Testament and brought it in conjunction with the New Testament. But Rod gave me some sage advice. Be patient. And we all need to be patient with one another as we grow. James tells us that certainly we're going to fall into various temptations. But from these temptations, it will indeed instill within our lives patience. And patience will cause us to be more steadfast. Something else he says that we need to add. And I'm going to encourage you to go back and read these in detail, please. He says, now I want you to add godliness to your life. Did you know that a person can be morally upright and yet godless? There are those in our world today who are morally upright, yet they have zero piety or reverence for God. What Peter is saying here is he mentions virtue, remember, initially. Then he says, I want you to have godliness in your life. What he's advocating is that we have a piety, a reverence towards God. And certainly this morning, as you've gathered together, we do that. We show our reverence to God as we worship Him in spirit and truth, John 4 and verse 24. We realize that, yes, our God is the one who is to be acknowledged in all that we do. We strive to be pleasing to Him. And so he says, you need to add godliness to your life. We must reverence our God, not use Him like a hot water bottle. Sometimes what happens is, in our relationship with the Father, is as difficult or as things begin to go well, we sometimes push Him out of the way. But then when difficulties come our way, we pull Him close to us. We do that with a heating pad. I use a hot water bottle because we had those back in Louisiana. They were just getting electricity when I went back there, just so you all know that. But nevertheless, but a heating pad, for example, you know, you use it when you ache, and then after the ache's gone, you push it away. Let's not do that with God. Peter says, I want you to add godliness to your life, to make sure that you are in that relationship with God, that you stay close to Him. I read somewhere, I think it's in the book of James, that if we draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto us. Isn't that James chapter 4? I think it is. We're on verses 4 through 8. So he says, I want you to add godliness to your life. Notice it's two others. Brotherly kindness. A love, a sincere, unfeigned love for the brethren, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13 and verse 1, the narrative teaches us. And so in doing so, it means that when you're hurting, I'm there with you. I'm there for you. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you, whatever you need. We are a family of God. And if I might coin this phrase, Kevin has used it often. He's probably used it from the pulpit here. It's just like Noah and his family were in the ark. The church is similar to the ark. We're all in it together. And therefore, let's work together, let's strive together, let's laugh together, let's cry together, let's hold hands one with another. Let's be a people who genuinely love one another. Why? Because we are indeed brothers and sisters in Christ. And that relationship is going to last throughout all of eternity. Think about this for a moment. I know Stan was mentioning that he lost his dear wife about 7 years ago. Earthly relationships, they'll cease. My wife and I'm thankful to say that we've been married 38 years. Someday, one of us is going to pass on, unless the Lord returns, and frankly, I hope He does. But the reality is this. That marriage relationship, the relationship between your children, son and daughter, it's going to cease. But a relationship that's going to last throughout all of eternity is that brother and sister in Christ relationship. I love my wife as my wife, but she's my sister in Christ, and she'll always be that throughout all of eternity. Stan's wife, oh, he loved her immensely. Something even greater. She's his sister in Christ, and someday they shall be reunited. What a blessing that is. Think about that for a moment. When Peter tells us that we need to love one another as brothers and sisters, he encourages us to do that because it is a relationship that transcends all of time and carries us into that eternal abode. And then he uses another term here. He uses the term love. He said, to brotherly kindness, he says, add love. There we go. He says, add love. And he's not talking about the phileo love. You know that emotional love? Young people, you all know what that is. Oh, I got to hurry. Where'd the time go? Young people, sometimes, you believe it or not, young ladies, you're all going to get a boyfriend someday. Someone's going, nah. Young men, you're going to get a girlfriend someday. Guess what? Mom and dad are going to say it's puppy love. Typically, the first love is that puppy love, is that kind of emotional love. And that's where you're all giddy and stuff. But then later on, as you grow and mature, and certainly someday you'll find that person with whom you want to spend the rest of your life. And it'll start out as an emotional love, but then it's going to build to that agape love, that intellectual love that you're going to love that person, even when they scratch themselves. Even when their shirts are untucked and their hair is undone. Do guys today, I don't have any hair, so I don't know. This young man's got hair. But, you know, it's interesting that all of a sudden when we begin to see some of their, some of their not so sophisticated actions, We still love one another. That's the agape love. Now, Jesus used that same term as he was talking to Peter, and you all know that, in John 21. He asked Peter three times. First two times, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he used the term agape, and Peter responded emotionally, Lord, I love you, phileo se. Third time, Jesus turns the tables on him. He says, Peter, emotionally, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I do, emotionally. He hadn't quite got to that point of that agape love. Oh, yes, he loved the Lord, but he wasn't there at that total decision-making process. It was not until the day of Pentecost. And then you look at Peter's life throughout, and you see that, yes, he was one who made that transition. In fact, history tells us, actually, tradition tells us, that Peter, his love was so great for his Lord that when he was crucified, he was crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to die the same type of death that his Lord died. He had that agape love. And so Peter says, brethren, add love to your life. And in doing so, you will indeed have made the decision to stay close to the Father through the Son and in unique fellowship with the brethren. Now, here's the result of it real quick. 5 minutes, I'm done, I promise. I promise. Tick, 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 tick. No. He says in verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, he says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By adding these virtues, when tumultuous times come our way, we will be able to stand firm. We'll not be shaken to and fro. We'll not be tossed by the waves of the sea, but rather we'll be firm in our relationship with the Lord. And then notice what he says in verse 9. He says, but the one who lacks these things is short-sighted even unto blindness. If you don't grow, you're as though you're a person who is blind, who really can't see the big picture, who doesn't understand all that God has done for you. But he says, for the one who grows, and for you and for me, for our desire in Christ Jesus, here's what I want. Here is the result. He says this, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Now, we had talked about diligence a few minutes ago. Make your calling, the fact that we were all called the same way by the glorious gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. He says, make your calling and your election sure. The idea of an election means that as we've been called by God, now there is a personal responsibility that comes into our life. You know what that is? Romans 8 and verse 29, to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Day in and day out, that's our goal, that's our purpose, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I got 4 minutes. I'm watching the clock. He says in this way, he says now, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. That means that when persecution comes your way, that means when you lose a loved one, when your health fails, even when brethren forsake you, you'll not leave your Lord. My faith is not in you. As much as I love you as brethren, my faith is not in you. And there's not a thing that you can do to cause me to leave my Lord. And I would hope that there's not a thing that I can do that would cause you to leave your Lord. And the reason being is because as we add these things to our lives, these inward qualities, these outward qualities, as they're added to our lives, we become stronger. And we realize that our relationship, oh, it is with God, and it is such a solidified relationship that we have hope and we have assurance. And look at the result of that assurance. Look at verse 11. You ever heard of folk, don't read it yet. I got 3 minutes. You ever heard people say, you know what, here's what I want. I hope that when I'm called to heaven, that the Lord's going to just let me kind of eke in, just barely in, and then boom, then the gate will close and I'll be in. I don't want that. And God says, that's not what I give. I want to give you something glorious. I want it to be something that is so spectacular that as you look back at your life, you'll be able to say, yes, I counted the cost and it was worth every bit. Look at what he says, please, in verse 11. He says, for in this way, by adding all of those things, those inward qualities, those outward qualities, he said, an abundant entrance will be supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's what it's all about. We're here today because we want an abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom. We recognize that God loves us, that He's prepared a place for us, but in order for us to really appreciate the wonder and the beauty of heaven, we need to travel life's journey. We need to recognize that there's going to be some detours, some difficulties along our way. But as we've added those qualities to our life day in and day out, when we face the Lord, when we see Him face to face, when we rejoice in Him, we will indeed be able to look back and say, yes, it was worth it all. What a great blessing that is. Peter, as he's writing to the brethren, he's saying this. He's saying, the antidote to false teaching, the antidote to falling away is knowledge of God, adding these attributes to your life. Let me encourage you this morning. If you've not been a person who studied very much, let me encourage you to get into the book, to better understand God and His will. Let me encourage you to grow in His grace and in His knowledge. And let me encourage you to live the abundant life and to have absolute assurance. Here's the last verse I'm going to give you. In the book of 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things, he says, have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. My brother, my sister, the Lord wants us in heaven with Him. We've gathered together today for that very purpose, so that we might continue to grow and be encouraged. And I hope this morning I've been able to do that. Maybe this morning there is someone here who, maybe you need the prayers of this eldership and of this congregation. Maybe as we've shared, maybe someone has been studying with you and you desire this day to obey the gospel. This morning as we extend the invitation song, if you need the prayers of this eldership, if you need the prayers of this congregation, if you desire to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to ask you to come while Martin leads us in that invitation song.